Okay, turn to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. Jake is going to read 2 Kings 6, 8 through 12. Andy reads 2 Corinthians 2, 11. Eli, Philippians 3, 2, Vince, Romans 16, 17, Christian, Ephesians 6, 12, Tony, Proverbs 22, 3, Mathen, James 1, 5, Dwayne, Isaiah 50, verse 4, got some more here. Ken, read Luke 22:31. Robert, 2 Kings 6:10. And Nathan, read 2 Kings 6, verse 9. Okay, now getting back to our series on Elisha. We've been looking at Elisha and leadership lessons. And that's what we've been considering. So we're going to consider today the thought of spiritual ambushes. And so one of the things in being a man of God, and this is of course on any level, is being a man of God is you have to be able to hear from God concerning danger and then bring warning to take action to save people. This is found in the story. We're just going to read a portion of this story in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 12.
Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by the king, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom."
Okay. So let's look here, spiritual ambushes. Let's look at the reality of ambushes. So we see here a good picture of the reality of ministry is spiritual ambushes. And so, of course, in the Old Testament, you have things that are physical or in the natural. We apply them. We don't personally fight a lot of armies. But this is, of course, in a spiritual sense, the king of Syria. What's going on there is that he was setting up ambushes at various points. What they believe is, the road that the king of Israel would be traveling on with his troops. He's trying to catch him off guard. And so what's happening here is that on a number of occasions, Elisha gives warning and says, "They're waiting for you at a certain point. Don't go that way." And said that he was saved a number of times. So, this is a picture in life, is that the enemy strategizes to harm the work of God and the people of God. Verse 8 and verse 9, don't put your camp in a certain place. And this is a particular spot. And these, of course, are ambushes. This is what the enemy does, is that he plots particular strategies against us. 2 Corinthians 2, 11.
Let Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
That word devices, we get actually in English our word strategies from that. The devil strategizes. He plans ways to harm people. Isaiah 54, 17. And I think I might not have given that one out. And this is the scripture, "No weapon formed against you," which is literally handcrafted. So the idea here is that the devil is plotting. In other words, he didn't just simply wait anywhere in the middle of the desert, as most scholars believe that this was choke points or particular ways that they had to come. And so the idea for us is that the enemy, he assesses each person's vulnerabilities. He looks at our weaknesses, and then he crafts a strategy against us. So that's true personally, but we're looking, and of course in doing these lessons, numbers of you feel that you want to preach the gospel. That's a possibility. So you have to see, this is what the devil does to congregations. So he arranges people, he arranges situations and spiritual forces to try to come against the work of God. This can come in numbers of different ways. Moral. This is a classic strategy from hell, is that he arranges for, I'm a firm believer that the devil recruits for us sometimes. He sends people to our church that are not going to be good, and sometimes these are unclean or immoral people. Religious people. He introduces people with false doctrine, that they start coming to our church and then they want to bring their doctrine. Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares. Philippians 3, verse 2.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation.
Okay, and this, of course, God is not against puppies. This is obviously spiritual. False doctrine. People who are coming into church and that shows his opinion of people who come in with false doctrine, which is why you should not be tolerant of them. He says, beware of dogs. This is a low word. Then rebellion and division. The enemy introduces people who are contentious and that resist spiritual authority. Romans 16:17.
Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them.
Okay, mark them that cause divisions and offenses. This is a classic strategy of hell. I was dealing with one of our pastors overseas this weekend. A couple of calls is that he has a guy that a couple of years back started really causing problems and running his mouth. He's been very funky ever since. While he was at conference, this guy, they had a testimony service, and he stood up and said, this church is horrible, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, and no one's good here, and the pastor, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I've been working with him this weekend, what to do about that guy. So this is, you clearly can't have him in the church, this is not going to work. So, the whole point is, the devil brings people in to infect the others. And that's why it has to be dealt with. Then, of course, witchcraft. Occasionally you can have people that they have a demonic dimension in various ways. And then you have what I call conscientious killers. These are people who do damage while meaning well. And so you have people that they give what they think are helpful warnings of doubt. You know, are you sure you want to preach the gospel? And what about your future and your retirement? And what will your children eat? And you know, it might not work out. And they're just being helpful. And then you have new convert killers. These are people that they are. They go up to people who just got saved and give them a list of 596 things they need to fix by tonight. And they wind up killing everyone. So this is a strategy from hell. You have to be aware of this. So you want to, if you ever want to preach the gospel, you are going to be trying to build, but at the same time, you have to be aware that all these various kinds of people, the enemy is going to be bringing in at the same time. He's going to be trying to ambush the work of God. And I have seen, I've watched this, it's very, very important. I have watched over the years, I've seen guys that they've labored in pioneering, that I've seen them labor for a year, 2 years, and they unwisely either let people in or unwisely did not deal with people that it was clear to me that an ambush was coming. And sure enough, they blew up. I lost half my church. I lost the whole church. I've seen them, they lose the whole church. and it's very difficult to recover from that. So, you have to beware of ambushes. Second thought. This scripture, we're looking at that thought from Elisha's standpoint. So the key dimension here is spiritual sensitivity. This is what is needed in leadership. If you want to lead on any level, this of course is being a parent. This of course is any level of ministry, but certainly we're applying it to pastoral ministry. You have to recognize potential danger. Anybody can see the danger after the fact, right? Somebody rose up, infected your church, and took half the church. Anybody can say, that guy was a problem. No kidding, Sherlock, you just lost your church. The key, what Elisha's doing, is preventing. Right? The old saying is, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. So, Elisha, in verse 9 and verse 12, he heard from God what the enemy was plotting. And he prevented damage. So, that's what we call spiritual perception. You have to have the ability to hear from God and see oncoming or concerning danger. So you have to see or have to have the ability to recognize spiritual dimensions. And this is beyond people. Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Okay, so Paul is speaking, and he says, we're not actually, our fight isn't with people. You have people who say things, you have people who do things. But he says, that's not our real fight. There's a spirit. And this is important to recognize. You have to have the ability to sense a spirit on a person. I'll give you a couple of examples. I was asked a week or so ago. I got a call from a pastor. Was asking about a new convert girl, and talking to boys or something. I don't remember. Anyway, it was a concern about a girl, and I asked a simple question. The question I asked is she dumb or does she have a tail? Because there is a difference. So, there, and that is a spiritual, there is a spirit that has to be recognized in certain people, that they are absolutely driven by certain, and that, and of course, lust would be one of those. I have gotten warnings from God about women that didn't dress bad at all, very properly dressed, but I got a severe warning from God because Paul says, it's not flesh and blood, there's spiritual powers. On the other hand, let's flip this, is that often you have people that they focus. This is true in pastoring. Young or inexperienced pastors do this, is they focus, their entire attention is taken up with somebody. They have somebody who is consuming them. They're outside of the church, and they're totally vexed in their mind over one person who's doing something or not doing something. So the point that I want to make is, Paul says that often is a spiritual power. You need to attack that spiritually. If something is consuming your mind and your attention, that either is, of course, you are a small person, you let that happen, but more probably there's a spiritual dimension you have to recognize. So you have to attack that spiritually. The second thing is you have to have the ability to see long term. This is what Elisha's doing. He says, if you go down that road, you're going to die. So that's a key in leadership, is seeing on down the road. The key is not, and I've briefly mentioned this in our fellowship from time to time, we have pastors who, I got this great idea that I got from a book that I got off the internet, and I'm reordering my service, I'm doing this, doing that, and they'll give you glowing reports. Oh, it's incredible. You wouldn't believe how great the services are. But the key is not how great the service was today, the key is where is it going to wind up? This was true years ago. We had what was called the Brownsville movement. Came out of the Assemblies of God. Some of our pastors became enamored with it. Church that I used to pastor, the guy who took it from me became enamored. It was incredible worship, and you know, it was so powerful. We never got to the preaching. That's a warning sign right there. And this is touted in terms of this will be the key to people flocking in, and so they were going to move away from evangelism. So that's a big time problem. So we had to fight that out in our fellowship, and that because that the key was not right now. We had guys, we even had leaders saying how wonderful it was, but Pastor Mitchell had the ability to see down the road. That's an ambush. That's going to hurt us. So you have to have that ability. So if spiritual sensitivity is the key, you feel things, you recognize things, then that has to be cultivated. This is something that you can develop this. You have to ask God for spiritual sensitivity. James 1:5.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Okay, my number one prayer in life is wisdom. I need it so much. So God, this scripture gives me, I tell God this. God, you said, if anyone lack wisdom. There are things that I don't know. There are situations. You cannot believe how complicated life can get. And so he says, ask. Isaiah 50, verse 4.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary.
Okay. Go on.
He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned.
Okay. He wakens my ear. That's that is something that I pray. There's a spiritual sensitivity. Very simple. Over the years, there have been, I've known friends, I've known pastors, I've known different ones that they let in or failed to deal with something that was so obvious, and then they acted incredulous. Like, you won't believe that religious guy that came from another church, he said he used to be a pastor, and I let him in, and he started teaching Sunday school. He split my church, you know, like, come on. So, I've seen, and I'm using an extreme, but the point that I'm making is that it's possible that you can lack sensitivity. That'd be a bummer that you let someone that you had no idea could be trouble, and you let them hurt the church. So sensitivity, you got to cultivate it. Regular relationship with God. That's why it's so important that you pray daily. Because people who, you know, you don't have to fast until you glow in the dark in order to have this. You need a regular relationship with God. Unspiritual people often do the dumbest thing. It's like, yeah, how could you not tell? Because there's nothing spiritual inside of them that God can appeal to. And then, of course, this scripture, the two scriptures we said, are specific. God, make me sensitive. Waken my ear. In other words, my ear doesn't hear so well spiritually. So let it be open. Don't let there be anything blocking that. Then, sensitivity comes from a connection to our spiritual fathers. So, this is important. Elisha learned this from Elijah. His pastor was in touch with God. He heard from God. So now he has that ability. The king of Israel had a connection to Elisha, so he was saved. And the Bible says not just once or twice, this was a multiple times. So this works out. There's something important about staying in connected to a man of God. I send guys out sometimes and it's like lost in space. They cut the tether and never hear from them until it's conference time. Never hear from them unless they need money. So how is that possible? That you could go out, being a young and inexperienced pastor, there are so many things that you've never done before. Why would you not? I don't even get that. This is like being thrown in. Okay, start doing brain surgery. Go ahead. What do you mean you're not gonna? You don't want to find out? Because, and I've told you there are many, many times that I have been saved by, there's something spiritually simply about being connected. Guys that don't stay connected, they get strange. The devil messes with their head. But then there are specific actions. And I've told you many times about the first time I ever had to get rid of somebody in church. I had a religious guy, and he started openly defying me in Bible study. And Pastor Mitchell said, okay, I told him what he was doing. He said, you need to get rid of him. So I said, okay, all right, Wednesday night, I'll get rid of him. He said, don't be stupid. And he said, don't do it at church because his wife will cry, he'll start yelling, everybody will come around, and they'll go, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, so don't do it at church. So what should I do? He said, you know where he works? I said, yeah. He says, go meet him at work. So I was waiting for him. The next day, 4:30, he got off work. He's walking to his car. Alan, hey, it's clear we're going in different directions, and I know you don't want to hurt anybody, so you need to find another church. Don't ever come back again. Have a nice day. And by doing that, it was to my surprise, we only had a handful of people. It was 2 weeks before anybody even asked about them. I thought everybody was going to the mall. Where are they? No, by doing it, Pastor Mitchell saved me a world of grief simply because I asked. And that's true. Spiritual sensitivity comes from thinking. This is distressing to me when I have pastors who do not think. They go, they launch off. They get into things. It's a crisis. And I ask, what were you thinking? They weren't. You got to think. What will this do? How will this play out if I take that action? Spiritual sensitivity comes from specific prayers. What is clear to me from reading the scripture that we started with is that Elisha was specifically praying for the king. So this is different than regular, you need to pray regularly with God. This is different than cultivating or asking God for sensitivity. In sensitivity, you will have certain people that you will be concerned about for various reasons. I have a changing, what I call a concern list. So I have the whole church. I pray for the whole church on a concern list. I put people on there who are sick. They need an extra prayer. I'm concerned about them. People who are, having marriage problems, they're on the list. They're getting extra prayer. People that, I'm just concerned about them. I know what they're going through. Sometimes it's just, something's wrong and I don't know what it is. I put them on the list. I'm praying specifically. So what's clear to me is that he was praying specifically for the king. And sometimes that's an important dimension. Luke 22:31.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.
Okay. Did I stop too soon? And then it says, but I've prayed for you. Is the next verse?
Yeah, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Okay, so he saw what was coming. He felt danger was coming. And he said, I have prayed for you. That's a specific prayer. Finally, spiritual sensitivity is dependent on response. If God speaks to you and you don't act on it, you're not going to hear more from God. That is important. You must, if you're asking God for sensitivity, He will speak to you in some way. You must do something about that. Doing something may be you need to pray, you need to speak to the person, you need to deal with them. If you're not willing to do something about it, it blocks. That's the, to him who has, more will be given. To him who has not, that means they don't use what they have. So this is the Bible principle. Let's talk finally about avoiding ambushes. The whole point of having spiritual sensitivity is to protect from danger. 2 Kings 6:10.
And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice.
Okay, so the whole point is that ultimately a man of God must act on what God reveals. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, if the Lord is speaking to you at breakfast, that's wonderful, but what are you going to do about it? That's crucial. So he did something. So this all begins with prayer, as we said. The first action is to pray. Sometimes you have to, you're praying until it's the right time. I'm all for that. I'm going to preach the opposite this morning, but keep that in mind. Sometimes moving too soon can do damage, so you pray. But the added dimension of leadership is you have to warn people. 2 Kings 6:9.
And the men of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there."
Okay, so he heard from God, and then he gave a warning. That's an important part of leadership in life. You have to do that. You're going to raise children, you have to do that. You're going to have new converts there may be involved. But as a pastor, this is a crucial dimension. Warning, of course, comes first and foremost through preaching. That's the vast majority of warning. It comes through preaching and teaching. There is the warning of caution. There are people that sometimes I will have a quiet word with them. I am concerned about a situation. I think that you're putting yourself in danger. You need to be wise. That's a warning of caution. There's a warning of rebuke. I don't ever want to hear that again. And that's going to hurt you. That's going to hurt other people. That's a rebuke. Restrictions. There are people you have to you have to restrict people. There are convert killers must be restricted. There are people from, thank God this is rare, but from time to time I speak. I don't want you praying with people at the altar. Or I don't want you talking to converts at all. And you have to do that because it doesn't make any sense as fast as you get people saved if you have a helpful person who runs them all off. You can't do that. That's just not going to work. So you have to sometimes give restrictions. Sometimes those are moral restrictions. When people get into moral danger, we put moral restrictions on them. You are not to have relationship. You know, the girl, you're not going to have a relationship with guys for a while. You're not going to have a relationship with girls for a while. I'm doing that now that you have shown that you can't be trusted. I have to protect other people. So, until you rebuild your spiritual life and your credibility, I don't want you having relationship with them. And then, of course, ultimately there can be discipline or removal. And that's an ultimate. We don't have to do that all the time, but that has to happen sometimes. You can't come to our church. Why? Because I don't want you hurting everybody else. And that has to happen. So, the end result of spiritual sensitivity is salvation. 2 Kings 6:10. Can I give it to somebody?
Well, you've given it to me. I'll read it again. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice.
Okay, I like that word, saved. He saved himself, so which means to preserve, to guard, to keep. That's what you want. You do not want all of your work to be lost. You don't want there to be unnecessary destruction. So, that comes through spiritual sensitivity, recognizing ambushes. Okay, let's open for questions. Something that may bring up something you might need to know.
So if you're pioneering a church, and you only have a handful of people, and all of them seem a little off, do you just kind of let it like ride out as you're let them grow in the Lord before you start doing stuff, or do you base it on?
That depends. Are we talking you are pioneering or you're taking over
which version? Yeah, pioneering a church.
Uh huh.
Yeah, and you just start off and you have 5 or 6 people coming, and the people are just. You can see, like, this guy's a little weird, that girl's a little strange, but I'm going to keep preaching.
Yeah, so you have to use common sense. So, number one, the biggest trap pioneers fall into in is concerned odd people, and that is they start giving them rides. Okay, it's been my experience, the vast majority of psychos don't own cars. So this is common sense. So I have an outreach. So you have the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a big fishing net. There's good, bad, and ugly. There's strange people. There's good people. There's people that are, you know, they could become good, but they're, you know, a little off or whatever. So there's a few basic common sense, and I watch guys violate common sense. So. There's a crowd. When it was just Lisa and I had no impact teams. We had no help whatsoever. It was just me and her. So, and in some of our outreaches, we had, you know, 75. We had 125 visitors come. So you got number one, it takes a miracle. That's first and foremost. So invariably, you have what I call the oddbods. The oddbods come. So the oddbods want to come and suck up your time and your attention. So you have to develop the skill. Number one, I am sorting and assessing who is a likely and a potential good. That person looks like a good citizen. So here's a religious person. You know, a couple came in, the lady, she's wearing the holy bun and no makeup and all that. They're not the people I'm going, you know, hey, yes, we've come from the apostolic church. Hey, you know, okay, well, there you go. I'm moving on. There's Mr. Oddbod. Hey, did you know that the Earth's core is made up of molten metal? Wow, that's powerful. Moving on, okay? So that's a common sense issue. Common sense number two. I would love to come to your church. Can you give me a ride? No. Simple. No, I can't. Moving on. So I just save myself a problem. So we have had pioneer pastors who have done this. Oddbods, they started picking them up and taking them home. So they're trapped. Once you start, you're trapped. What are you going to do? Now, I've been giving you a ride for 7 months. I'm not going to anymore. So don't start. It's simple. Don't start doing it. And so we've had guys who, they ignored common sense. And then, worse yet, is they giving oddbods a ride home. Then they get a good person. Hey, my car's broken down. They get a fine convert. And they put them in the back seat with Mr. Oddbod. And I don't understand why they don't want to come back to our church. That wasn't the devil. You did that. That's common sense. So, first of all, you have to learn how to sort through. You don't encourage... I don't encourage religious people. So there's numbers of ways. That doesn't mean that you can prevent. So there are people in witnessing. The moment I can tell that they're funky and religious, I'm not encouraging them to come. Matter of fact, there are people I discourage them. I don't think you're going to like it at our church. Right? That's wisdom. Or there are people, they start spouting off and say, I don't want to hear that in our church. We don't believe that, and you're not going to like it here. So I'm sorting, I'm saving myself the greatest amount of trouble. So then you have to balance this with loving people. So that doesn't mean that there's only a certain type of person. I've had some very odd people and people who are social misfits. Our churches all have... social misfits. They need to be in our church.
Yes.
But in pioneering, you have to balance that. If you fill your church with social misfits and oddbods and weird people, then every other person who comes in, they're met by your oddbod people, and they assume this is your whole church. That doesn't make common sense to me. So I have to, in early days, I have to limit and protect so that I'm not locked into people like that.
So basically get them before it becomes an issue.
Really. Before it becomes an issue, yeah. And then it depends on, you know, there all kinds. I've told you the story that in the early days, so because we love people, we want them, I had great converts. I had the biker chicks. I had some great convert sinners. And then I had this weird dude that would go in the bathroom for like a half an hour at a time. And I don't even want to know what he was doing in there. And then he stunk. So I had no air conditioning. I'm in a funky little building. It's hot. It's 100 degrees and there's no air conditioning. And this guy smelled, and my good new convert ladies came and approached me and said, "Pastor, we can't stand, we didn't want to even be here today because he smells so bad." And a little light bulb went off. It's like, wait, this guy's a nut. These people are con. I don't want him to come. So that was a light bulb moment. So I dealt with him. I want good people to come. Good people are put off by strange or stinky or whatever, so we got to deal with Mr. Stinky here. And so we did. Anyway, that's a long answer to a short question.
Hey, Pastor. The wise man once told me the best way to grasp all this that you're teaching is how does it apply to me?
Yeah.
I'm not going to be a pastor or go out and pioneer for a church anytime soon, but you said the Old Testament is about flesh and the New Testament is spiritual about flesh. Well, in the Old Testament, they trained, you know, they sharpened their swords, they did battle and things like that. Well, spiritually, what attributes can I hone to prepare for the spiritual devil's own attack?
Well, in reading the Word of God, the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil doesn't have new strategies. So if you read the Bible, you're going to understand how the devil will attack you. That's first of all. There's basic guidelines of wisdom. Secondly, is that by relationship with God, as we're saying here, that gives you a sensitivity. So, in long before you're ever a leader, you have to have spiritual sensitivity to recognize danger for yourself, right? So, I mean, you know, common sense. This is a true story of. When I was a young disciple, we had a couple who came to the pastor, and they said, "Pastor, we fell into sexual sin. We slept with each other." You know, they weren't married. And he's like, "Okay, what happened?" "Well, we were in the back seat of the car at 3 a.m. Wait, stop, hold on. So that, how could you not tell that was going to be a problem, right? So you got to have some. The Bible even speaks about wisdom and. So, reading the Word of God and praying for sensitivity is a personal dimension. That's where it begins. Absolutely. So it definitely applies to you. Yep.
When it comes to developing sensitivity and trying to sense people's spirit, when you're praying for a dimension of healing, you can pray for the sick, and if it doesn't work out, it's fine. Because it is what it is. But you can't just practice sensing people's spirits without causing tremendous damage when you go wrong. There's no dummies that you can practice on. How do you develop that without risking hurting people when you're not necessarily all the way there? You don't have that sensitivity yet.
You just ask them, say, "Are you a psycho?" No. Any of you that have ever come to me and said, "I want to be a disciple," one of the few little bullet points I've given you is work with people. And part of that is because if you work with people now in a setting where there's a larger amount of people, it's not all dependent on you. Okay? So that you can, "Hey, Pastor, I was thinking of telling this guy, you're dumb, stupid, and ugly, and you're straight from hell. What do you think?" And the pastor could say, "No, you are." So it saves you. So you learn in an environment where you're not the only one. That's why you need to work with people now, because A, you have other people helping you, and B, you have quick response of, Pastor, what do you think about this guy said that he is doing this, what do you think I should do?
While we're here, we could develop sensitivity without having to make judgment calls or anything like that?
Without it all being on you, yes. Yeah. So you have easy access to advice and wisdom. Yep. Definitely.
In the past, I've worked with people that have had good converts. Turn for whatever reason it's been or whatever that you kind of get trapped. And as they're turning, there's almost like that. Things that weren't out in the open, you don't know. Like, you just have this sensitive, like, I don't think this is right. There's not something right here.
Yeah.
You're trying to find that because you don't want to. You know, because if you confront them, then they're like, I'm going to talk to them, they'll turn back on you. Like somehow you're the bad guy, you're accusing them. But sometimes you don't have proof that they're doing anything. And if one particular situation that came to mind is this woman, she was a great convert, but in the end she actually ended up leaving herself because, whatever reason, she took herself off, which was great. But she was a good convert at first, but she... there's things in the background I didn't understand or know. And how do you, so you want to deal with the situation, but you don't want to, you don't know, how do you deal with the situation? Okay, you have all the information.
Yeah.
You know something's wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't have the info. You don't have the
So facts. That's what I said, first of all, is a concern list. There are people I'm concerned about. I don't know why. So I'm concerned about them. That's number one. If I am concerned to the level that they are, I feel, causing harm, but I still don't know why, I make that very pointed. There are times I come to church, there are people I'm concerned about, and I think that they're starting to hurt people, and I don't know what's wrong with them. I'll come and pray over their seed, and God, you know, this has to be either exposed, you help them, heal them, expose them. Something has to change. This can't go on. And then, of course, there are different ways. It depends on relationship, doesn't it? So you can ask, you know, a simple thing is, are you okay? Without, you know, you're clearly doing something wrong, you know. Are you okay? It's been on my heart. You don't seem to have the joy that you had. Something's changed. You okay? Without making that generic, but sometimes you can't. Sometimes you just feel that that's not a good strategy. So that is mixed spiritual sensitivity and people skills. Right? We were talking at breakfast about people skills. So if you come right up to a person's face and they're backing away and you keep moving with them, you clearly lack people skills. So you feel. So conversations like that, you start and you're getting their face, the reaction, words, you learn how to change tacks, you know, and that's kind of wisdom as well. You need lots of wisdom in life to be successful. But God, the good news is God's willing to give it. Somebody else.
In a small church or pioneer city, more than say here, wouldn't it be helpful to know the past of converts? You know, to even though if somebody say was a drug addict or something, they might have been raised in Jesus only or something. So just, I mean, not like a Spanish Inquisition, but at least to have relationship with them, and some of this stuff will come out, right? Wouldn't that?
Yeah. So normally those are things that that you know, as you say, that those are things that don't come out by questioning, interrogations. So my confidence, Jesus said, I will build my church. What gives me confidence, and especially when I'm nervous about dealing with things, is God's in charge. It's His church. When I'm praying, as Ian said, there's something wrong with this person, but God, you're in charge of your church. It's in your best interest to help me with this, right? So that's true. Because God's in charge of his church, he normally will, he will cause information to come to the surface that you need to know. Like, this guy used to be a serial killer, child molester. That's information we need to know. Somebody else? Vince?
I have one, but I don't want to ask it.
Secret information.
So, pioneering, you're dealing with it, when you're dealing with new converts and there's someone that, you know, you're spending your resources on, time on, and they're just at some point not getting it, not getting revelations in a couple months, how would you handle that situation with just cutting them off and just moving on? Because you said before you don't want people to suck up your time. You want to concentrate on good converts. How would you go about telling them, you know, or...
Well, the key is a natural withdrawal. You start withdrawing your time and attention from people who are non-productive, right? So you have to be... Again, the mistake that guys make is... I've had guys who they gave all of their time and attention and energy and they poured themselves into someone that only wind up hurting them. And so as I began to inquire, it was clear that the person was A, crazy, B, religious, C, immoral, D, rebellious, all of the above at the same time. And so it's like, why did you do that? And so they often give the motivation of love. I thought I had to love people. So, but if you did that and you hurt the whole church, isn't there a time where you're loving everybody else? So in the natural process, if I'm working with somebody and they're not responding, you only have so many hours in the week. That's right. If you're a pioneer pastor, you're working a job, you have limited resources. So you got to pray for wisdom. God, let me be able to tell. And so I'm working with this person, you know, if you're spending 3 hours a week trying to get a hold of somebody who's avoiding you, you clearly can't keep on trying to get a hold of them every day. That's just not a workable strategy, is it? So you begin the natural process of withdrawing. Yep.
Do you deal with, say, a genuine convert that you later find out is a registered sex offender?
Well, registered sex offender has practical ramifications in our... we have met and in leadership is a registered sex offender. Legally, we have child care here. So a registered sex offender is not allowed to come because our insurance becomes null and void. So if we have a registered sex offender who is attending our service and they're 50 feet from child care, and God forbid if they molest a child, our insurance wouldn't cover it. So that's not workable. We can't put everybody at risk. So, as leadership, we met and just simply said, we are not equipped. In order to have registered sex offenders come, you got to have two people with them at all times. They go get a drink of water. You got to have two people go with them. You got to go to the bathroom with them. It's just not workable. And then, of course, in the natural thing, if you have somebody who has small children, is that they can't hang with that. Wait. You're letting this guy come. Who molested children, my children are at risk. I don't want to come. It's just not workable. So we met in leadership and agreed that we cannot have them. So if we find out that they are, we simply have to say, you cannot come. That does not mean, and I stress, that does not mean they cannot be saved. They can find a relationship with God. There are ministries that cater for sex offenders or they have different situation where it's an adult-only population. We're not. In ours, our insurance doesn't work. It's not workable for a congregational life, so we don't.
Is a pastor responsible to keep an eye on the registered sex offender list and make sure nobody's in their church is on that, or is that something you actively do, or you just...
No, you know, that is obviously that is that, again, God is the Lord of our church. I don't have enough time in the day. Good grief! If I investigated people, I'm gonna have the Potter's House Bureau of Investigation. So, but again, the spiritual sensitivity, there are people who come in and they're odd. And I got a funny feeling about them. So either myself or Pastor Angel or somebody, check up on that guy. And thank God we live in a technological age. It's easy to find out. So, but that's rare. I don't have any interest in finding out people's backgrounds and doing that. And that's only if you feel like a slimy child molester to me will I even consider that. Yep.
Dealing with a situation where you've got a parent relationship or even a spousal relationship where one's a good convert and the other one isn't.
Yeah. Tough. Now,
obviously, wisdom's got to take place, but you know,
yeah.
How do you judge that?
Yeah, tough. It takes a miracle. Listen, there are thousands of ways that things can go wrong. So that's why God has to help you. It's a miracle. And so, yep. So you can have two friends. One is good and one is bad. You can have people in the same family. You have people, you know, one of our pastors right now has a good new convert, and the father is a whole family trying to get in, but the father is religious. So you got to navigate that. You got to pray. It takes a miracle. So I mean, there's no. Again, that's my joke. Is I'm working on the app for that, and I'm going to be a jillionaire if I ever get that app finished.
So if you want to develop spiritual sensitivity, is it a good idea to hang out with other guys who have the same desires?
Yeah.
Rather than hanging out with guys who are just like,
discipleship is very much a part of who you hang out with in some way, is because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Doesn't mean that you don't have relationship with people who aren't disciples, but you know, for me, I was in a band. All of us wanted to preach, so we spent volumes of time talking about preaching and the things of God, and you know, pioneering. And you get around people who it inspires you. If all your friends are carnal and they're not interested in the things of God, you know, it's easier to pull somebody down than pull somebody up. So, yeah, relationships are a part of that. Anybody else? Now's your chance. Okay.